We are now at Genesis 24, verse 50 to 60. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The matter comes from the Lord, so we cannot speak to you bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken." And it came about when Abraham's servant heard their words that he bowed himself to the ground before the Lord. And the servant brought out articles of silver and articles of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night. When they arose in the morning, he said, "Send me away to my master." But her brother and her mother said, "Let the girl stay with us a few days, say 10. Afterward, she may go." And he said to them, "Do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master." And they said, "We will call the girl and consult her wishes." Then they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." Thus they sent away their sister Rebekah and her nurse with Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "May you, our sister, become thousands of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gate of those who hate them." Amen. First, verse 30. Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The matter comes from the Lord, so we cannot speak to you bad or good." What are they asserting? They are convinced. Verse 50, they are convinced that it is from the Lord, right?
Yes. The book of Job, chapter 42.
Book of Job, chapter 42:2. "I know, O Lord, that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted."
Yes, so by the Spirit of God, they knew that the matter was from God, and they cannot get in the way of it.
Yes, they cannot get in the way of God.
Yes.
They knew it was from God, and they humbled themselves with this knowledge, like Job does. "I know, O Lord, that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." They couldn't say anything to contradict it. Is this the right attitude when we know it's the will of God to submit to it?
Yes.
Well, Job is one indication of that. Do we have any more?
Believers as Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel, when he said,
Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel, after his insanity?
Yes.
After his insanity, Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, verse 34. 4:34. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At that time, my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me, for the glory of my kingdom and my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out. So I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true and his ways just. And he is able to humble those who walk in pride.
Yes, so even a king who was wicked, he knew that the purpose of God cannot be brought down.
Yes, he knew, a wicked king knew, that the purpose of God cannot be brought down. It says in verse 35 that God does his will, according to his will, in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. No one can ward off his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" And only someone thinking in humble terms would say that, because that's verse 37. He is able to humble those who walk in pride.
Also, Christ taught us this in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6.
Matthew 6, in the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6, 9 to 13. Matthew 6, 9. Pray then in this way, Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
In this prayer is an acknowledgement of God being the one who is in heaven, which is in contrast to us. His name being held as holy. And the earth is the Lord's. That's his kingdom, everything that he's created. And Christ is teaching us that our attitude should be that to pray for his will to be done. And after that, we acknowledge that everything comes from him. Our sustenance on the earth and our salvation. He says, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So spiritually, physically, God provides. God's the one who's in heaven. He's holy, and his will is what we should desire.
Yes, yes. And he says, may your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, in spiritual ways and in material ways. All right, then Genesis 24, 51. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. This is a continuation of their speech, Laban and Bethuel's speech, to do as the Lord has spoken. Take Rebekah and go.
This is an example that of the family that has the bride releasing her and not causing complications or undue difficulties. Especially now that we've established that they understood that this is from God. And so the proper response from a family that has a proper engagement offer that the girl wants to take, they should let her go.
Yeah, they should be willing to let her go. Right.
Genesis 20:15, it shows how God shows favor to his people, and just as he did to Isaac on giving him a wife. In Genesis 20, verse 14 and 15.
Genesis chapter 20, verses 14 and 15. Abimelech then took sheep and oxen and male and female slaves and gave them to Abraham and restored his wife Sarah to him. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before you. Settle wherever you please.
So Abraham, God gave him favor on this matter. And then
Abimelech cooperates.
Settle wherever you want.
Yes.
So it's favor from God.
God gave Abraham favor, and Abimelech recognizes this and is willing to help Abraham. Verse 52. And it came about when Abraham's servant heard their words that he bowed himself to the ground before the Lord. What does the servant of Abraham do? He worships God again.
Yes.
He worships God again. Because God has answered another part of the prayer. Another event or decision has to be made, and it is working out according to his prayer. 53. And the servant brought out articles of silver and articles of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. What's happening here?
shows how Abraham had wealth, and he also provided for the girl's family, who were given precious things, articles of gold, garments, articles of silver. So shows Abraham taught his servant and his men to be grateful and to be
generous. Yeah, grateful and generous. That's what he's doing here. He's being grateful and generous to the girl's family.
That's in the search. That's important because at this time, they're, I mean, Abraham's their family, but they don't know what's to come of him for certain, or his, who he is, or his people. And this servant is portraying Abraham and his family in a rightful way. He's representing them with mm-hmm. integrity by doing that also.
Yes, and though Rebecca is worth more than the precious things given to her family, they are losing their precious daughter, precious sister, but as a token of appreciation, they are receiving these valuable articles. Verse 54. Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night. When they arose in the morning, he said, "Send me away to my master." He has at least two men, perhaps more, because there are 10 camels. He has at least two men, so there's at least three men there, eating and drinking and spending the night. What does that indicate?
Also, when he says, "Send me away to my master," shows that the servant was concerned about the master's commandments. He didn't stay there to mingle and do other things, but to fix the matter that he went to accomplish.
Right. He spent the night there, but it says when they arose in the morning, not 2 or 3 or 10 days or a month later or a year later, but in the morning, "Send me away to my master." He knew he came with a duty, a responsibility to carry it out. He has accomplished it. There was no need to hang around and just have a vacation, have a spontaneous vacation, enjoying the lodging and the food at somebody else's house. This is a good example because often what happens is there are false teachers who exploit the generosity of others. False teachers exploit the generosity of others, but he didn't do that. He was there on a mission, he accomplished it, and now it was time to return.
First Corinthians
10:31. So then, whether we eat or drink, whatever we do, let us do to the glory of God.
Yes, so they drank and then did the work they were sent to do, and it was all to the glory of God. God saw it as righteousness.
Yes. They ate, they drank, and they were there on a mission. They did it all to the glory of God. All right, then we find verse 55. But her brother and her mother said, "Let the girl stay with us a few days, say 10, afterwards she may go." And he said to them, "Do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master." 55 and 56. Brother and mother tell the servant, "Let the girl stay with us 10 days." What are they desirous of? They want more time with her before she goes because they did not expect this to happen. There's no phone calls or texting to announce somebody's coming and to prepare. Nothing like that. There is letter writing and there are messengers, couriers who could take letters abroad, but they chose not to do that.
Okay. Also, in the last verse, also in these verses too, the servant is also being very respectful to her family.
In which verse?
The last verse, but the verses here, in his discourse with them, he's not moving with any rude haste on the matter. He's being respectful and patient with them as well.
Okay, he's being respectful and patient with them. Right. Now, back to 55, the brother and mother. Do you think that if the sister, daughter, if Rebecca were a worthless woman, a sore to the family, that they would have said this? No. Because if she was a troublemaker, they would want to get rid of her very fast, and they wouldn't have said, let her stay 10 days. They might have said, you didn't arrive soon enough. But that's not the case. They loved her. They knew she was a good, godly woman in the household. That's why they want her to stay longer, 10 days before going. But also, what's the temptation if she were to stay 10 days? She might change her mind. One, that's not likely here, but she might do that. Women might do that. Families might do that. Change her mind. And another thing, the 10 days might end up being 20 days or a month. And then Abraham's going to be concerned what happened. And he doesn't want Abraham to be worried about what happened. He's concerned about Abraham's thinking, his thoughts, his feelings on this matter. All right. Then 56, we mentioned already, do not delay me since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. He wants to accomplish the work of the Lord and the work of his master, but he's asking them for permission. He doesn't just disappear. He doesn't disappear as though he is kidnapping her, right? How do we know that there's no kidnapping going on? No force is being carried out here. No force is being employed. 57 to 59. 57 to 59. And they said, we will call the girl and consult her wishes. Consult her wishes. That means they're asking for her permission. Do you want to go now or not? And are you sure you want to follow this man? Because it says, consult her wishes. And verse 58, and then they called Rebecca and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. Is this scriptural to ask for the girl's wishes? First Corinthians 7:39. A wife is bound as long as her husband lives. But if her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. It says she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. That's showing that the girl's wishes are consulted and confirmed. They are confirming it here. It's already obvious that she wants to do it, but they are confirming it because of this proposal of delay, but the servant saying, no, send me away today. All right, then. Yes.
I think that's notable also in that today this way of engagement would be looked at as forceful and looked down upon.
Yes.
In modern times. And here, this breaks up their lie that this is just what they would call some old-fashioned way of forcing people to do, forcing the girl to do what she wants.
Yes. Yes, today they would portray this narrative and these other scriptures we've consulted on this matter, they would portray it as forcing the girl, forcing the woman, compelling her to do it contrary to her wishes. They will say that, but that's not what is happening. It says here, will you go with this man? Consult her wishes. She said, I will go. That's not happening at all. They like to portray that which is biblical in relation to women, as though men and husbands, they want to have their wives with an iron yoke around their neck and a chain, a long chain, and that the women cannot go very far away from their husbands, and that they have to be kept in the house that way. They want to portray biblical ethics that way. But that's not what's going on. We don't do that. We don't believe in that. The Bible doesn't teach that. Actually, some cultures believe in that in the sense that it doesn't matter what the girl wishes. Whoever the parents want the girl to marry, she must marry that man. There is no consultation. There's no agreement from the girl. And they also sometimes do it with the man. And it's not just what we might call, people call, primitive cultures that do that. No, even there are high cultures, high society cultures, whose parents say to their son, you will marry that woman over there because we need to keep the bloodline pure. You have to marry her. Or say it to the girl, the woman, to a man, of the man. You must marry that man. There's no other choice. This is the way we're going to do it. And then they are forced to do it. It does still happen. But the Bible isn't describing it that way. That's extreme also. But the same people, feminists, who criticized biblical ethics on marriage, we never hear them complaining about the cultures who force certain young men and women to marry each other. They don't complain about that. They don't complain because they're hypocrites. They are fault finders with God. They're trying to work against God's ideal, wise way. All right, then 59 says, thus they sent away their sister Rebekah and her nurse with Abraham's servant and his men. They heeded her wishes. Yes. She says, I will go. And they didn't force her to stay. They didn't force her to go. They didn't force her to stay. They consulted her. And then they sent away their sister, Rebekah, and her nurse with Abraham's servant and his men.
Yes. People are quick to judge God and say, God in the Bible are, is it called misogynist?
Misogynistic, yes.
And I have many people on this. They accuse God of getting a 14-year-old woman pregnant against her will. And Luke 1:38, when the angel came to Mary, gave her the news. You can read
1:38.
Yes.
When the angel presented the news to Mary, 1:38, Luke. And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her.
Yes, so this is not right. This is goes with her will of being submissive to God. And "be it done to me" means that she granted permission. Was it no rape?
Correct.
Yes.
No rape.
Yes. Because they accused God of that.
They accused God of that. Also, we don't know if she was 14 years old.
Yes.
We don't know how old she was. And besides that, there are many 14-year-old girls who would love to have a baby.
Yeah.
So what are they talking about? They don't understand life and people and women. Not every 14-year-old, not even 18-year-old, not even a 21-year-old or 25-year-old woman wants a baby. But there are plenty of 14-year-olds who would like to have a baby. And so they are misjudging, saying she was 14, we don't know. And then they're also assuming 14-year-olds never, no 14-year-old would ever want a baby. Also, that it was rape, it was forced upon her when it was not forced upon her, according to Luke 1:38. All right, then, verse 60. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "May you, our sister, become thousands of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gate of those who hate them." You, our sister, become thousands of 10,000s. What does this blessing indicate that the relatives understood?
It was earlier in the book of Genesis, chapter 17 and chapter 22. There's two blessings alike.
Okay, two blessings alike. 17:16.
Yes.
17:16 says, "And I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her." This is coming from Sarah, Abraham's wife.
Yes.
That Abrahamic blessing was necessary, and it was a blessing that went from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Yes.
From Abraham to Isaac and Jacob. Also, 22:17, chapter 22, verse 17. "Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens, and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies."
So that's the same blessing and the same reward for the people of God. Isaiah 54:17.
Also, Isaiah 54:17. Isaiah 54 and verse 17. "No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that accuses you in judgment you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me, declares the Lord." Yes, to possess the gate of one's enemies means that there's no weapon that is formed against you that will prosper, because God will defend his people from beginning to end. This is an indication of the faith of the relatives, that they understand the promises they've heard, and they are at least at this point still believing in them, subscribing to them, because they pronounce this blessing on Rebecca. All right, then, but is this, in verse 60, is this only a promise to Rebecca? I think we answered that by Isaiah 54:17. But in terms of thousands of 10,000s, your descendants, the gate of those who hate them. Does that not sound like Psalm 127? Psalm 127. Psalm 127, 1 to 5. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors. For he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They shall not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. No shame when speaking with enemies in the gate. The gate is the place of the court, the place where contracts were signed, negotiated, court cases were held. They would have that kind of office or function taking place at the gate of the town or gate of the city. And here, the man who has children, he is the one not ashamed when he's speaking to his enemies. It's general also. It's specific to Isaac and Rebekah, related to the promises given to them, but it's also general in reference to all of us. Of course, 2460 is not about us only by extension, but it is specifically related to Isaac and Rebekah. All right, then 61 to 67. Genesis 24:61. Then Rebekah arose with her maids, and they mounted the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac had come from going to Be'er Lahai Roi, for he was living in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel. And she said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" And the servant said, "He is my master." Then she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Thus Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. 61, Rebekah arose with her maids, and they mounted the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Actually, in 59, it says that Rebekah went with her nurse. Her nurse. In Genesis 35, verse 8, the nurse is named. Her name is Deborah. Not Deborah in the time of the judges, but an earlier Deborah here in the book of Genesis, the nurse of Rebekah. Then in 61, it says, with her maids. What does this assume when it says her nurse and her maids? What does it assume? What's that? They are well off, yes. And well off, and what will these nurses or maids do?
They'll serve her.
Serve her.
Take care of her.
Yes, serve her and take care of her, both upon child delivery, but also in daily responsibilities. Which means that it is a major task to take care of the house. Major task, and it requires more than two hands to take care of the house. In a household that only has the wife there, the wife has a greater responsibility. Now, in our case, many people who live in cities and suburbs, they don't have acres, they don't have animals, they don't have lots of things that they have to do by scratch and by hand. They don't have that. So in a sense, their life is easier than the rancher and farmer's life, in a sense. So that way, the house is small and they can take care of it to an extent. But where there is a major household, major operation going on, it takes many hands to make everything function properly. And they understand that. That's why these women go with her. All for ensuring that the household runs smoothly. 62 to 63. Now Isaac had come from going to Be'er Lahai-Roi, for he was living in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, camels were coming. What do we see about Isaac?
He was godly.
How do we know he's godly?
In the evening, he went out to be alone with God.
Okay, in the evening, he went out to be alone with God, to meditate. Is it good and right to meditate? Psalm 1 tells us that, right? But in his law, he meditates day and night. Psalm 1. And meditate on the Lord's word. That's in verse 63, in the first part. But what do we see in verse 62? He's living there. He's living there in the Negev. Negev meaning the south country, the southern part of the land of Canaan. The Negev is not the same as the more fertile parts of the northern part of Canaan. In the Negev, it's more difficult to raise animals and all. But he is there going about in his daily work, his daily duties, living there and just waiting on God for an answer. He's living there, working and content. Verse 63, he goes to meditate in the field toward evening, and then providence again. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, camels were coming. Which means he's also praying, thinking about God, and then God answers his prayers. Just like the servant did, now he's doing. He's meditating, and God answers his prayer. 64. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel. And she said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" And the servant said, "He is my master." Then she took her veil and covered herself.
See, godliness in her. Woman nowadays, they wouldn't do what she did. Took a veil and covered themselves. They see a man and they do the opposite.
They do the opposite. They uncover themselves when they see a man. But here she covered herself. She took a veil and covered herself, it says. First, though, she confirms that it is Isaac and that it would be a safe and known person that is approaching them. But once she knew that, she covered herself. Also, the servant says, he is my master. All along, he keeps saying, my master Abraham or my master. But now he's calling Isaac his master. Which means that he knows that upon Abraham's death, Isaac will own him. And just as he served Isaac's father, he will serve Isaac. More of the servant's godliness.
Another indication that said that was in verse 35.
Verse 35. Mm-hmm. And the Lord has greatly blessed my master so that he has become rich, and he has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and servants and maids and camels and donkeys.
I just noticed that the he in 35 is capitalized, so he's saying that God blessed Abraham.
Yes, God blessed Abraham in 35. But if you want to see that Abraham did give everything to Isaac, it says this in 25:5, Genesis 25:5. Now, Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. 25:5. Then 66, and the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done.
The servant then confirms to Isaac the character of the woman and gives a testimony of why he chose this woman to bring back.
Correct. Everything that has transpired in this chapter, he relates to Isaac so that Isaac might know that he found a godly woman for him to marry. And this is all by the providence of God. He prayed, God made his journey successful, and things were orchestrated, things turned out as he had prayed and hoped.
And that's enough for Isaac,
coming from this trustworthy servant of Abraham. It was enough for Isaac to believe that the servant wasn't lying. And we also found that to be the case, right? Whatever Moses records that the servant did and thought, he relates that, the servant does, to Laban and household. He doesn't change anything. He relates the same thing. Everything is accurate. And that's why we can assume in 24:66 that everything he said was accurate, reliable, honest to Isaac. After this report, 67, then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Thus Isaac was comforted after his mother's death.
It doesn't seem that there was a long wait before the marriage.
Yes, it does not seem that there was a long wait before marriage. Correct. And why do you notice that?
Just the way the verse continues, and it's given as a statement, not a summary, it doesn't seem, of things. And that would be very different from how things are done today, where, first of all, there's a long wait, a year or more often, for an engagement. Then they move in together, live together for 2 or 3 years, and then they might decide to get married, and they, in that time, they have had kids already. So there was an understanding that the engagement has been accepted, she's here, let's marry.
Yes. So they acted promptly instead of with great delay. And that avoids sin, right? Doesn't the scripture say that that is a way to avoid sin? 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 1 to 5. 7, 1. Now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. But because of immoralities, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does, and likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another, except by agreement, for a time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, and come together again, lest Satan tempt you because of your lack of self-control. And in verse 9, it says, but if they do not have self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn.
Also, 1 Thessalonians 4.
1 Thessalonians chapter 4.
1 to 8.
1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 to 8. 4 verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that, as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you may excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. Just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Consequently, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you.
So there is a call there to possess our bodies. I have a footnote here, I'm not sure which is correct. This says that it could mean wife when he says that, and sanctification and honor. In verse 6, he says, don't transgress or defraud your brother in the matter as well. So it seems that he would be saying that there is a proper and good setting for the needs to be met because God's called you to purity.
Yes. Okay. Verse 4, it's most likely the case. Your footnote might say body or wife. The vessel of verse 4, chapter 4, verse 4 of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, it's likely that vessel means one's own body. One's own body. And why? Because it is used that way in 1 Samuel 21:5. 1 Samuel chapter 21 and verse 5. When David is fleeing from Saul and some men are with him, they are very hungry and they ask to eat some of the holy bread, the bread of the presence. And it says in 1 Samuel 21:5, which was only to be partaken of by the priests, not the laymen. And David was not a priest, and nor were his military men priests. So 21:5, and David answered the priest and said to him, surely women have been kept from us as previously when I set out, and the vessels of the young men were holy, though it was an ordinary journey. How much more then today will their vessels be holy? Their vessels holy, probably a reference to their own bodies, because it says in verse 4, and the priest answered David and said, there is no ordinary bread on hand, but there is consecrated bread, if only the young men have kept themselves from women. Meaning that the young men, the soldiers, were not committing fornication. If they weren't committing fornication, then yes, you all can eat this bread. And then David answers in verse 5, surely women have been kept from us as previously when I set out, and the vessels of the young men were holy. Vessels meaning their bodies, they kept holy, away from fornication. And also note that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, even the New Testament uses the word vessel in reference to one's own body. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. And then he describes how they have been persecuted by people afflicting their physical bodies.
So in 1 Thessalonians 4, in verse 4, when he says that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, he's most likely referring to your own body. In verse 6, is he preaching against adultery here?
Yes. In verse 6, he is preaching against adultery. Because if you commit adultery, then you're sinning against your own body. You're sinning against your own body. You're also sinning against the woman and her body. And you're also sinning against your wife and her husband. But sinning against one's own body, that's the sense of 1 Thessalonians 4:6. Defrauding a brother. It says this in 1 Corinthians 6:18. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. The immoral man sins against his own body.
Generally, in the passage in 1 Thessalonians 4, the greater point being being pure and sanctified and living honorable lives. So with that, would have to do with obeying the commandments of God as it pertains to marriage and ourselves.
Right.
Like First Corinthians 7.
Yes. Okay, what more do we find in Genesis 24:67? 24:67. Yes, his wife was his comfort after the death of his mother. She died in chapter 23. And so he was mournful, sad, after the death of his mother until he married Rebecca.
It speaks to the function of the wife in a marriage and also a characteristic to seek in looking for a wife.
Say that again, please. It's indicating one.
Characteristic and a virtue of a woman or your wife to comfort the husband.
Okay. A characteristic of the wife is to comfort her husband when the mother dies. But that would be one of the most severe. How do we know? It says this in Psalm 35:14. Psalm 35:14. Though generally that's what you mean, that the wife is there to comfort her husband. But remember, it is the death of Isaac's mother, Sarah, that he's mourning, right? So Psalm 35:14, of the severe temptations and sorrows of the world, this one is put up as a severe one, the most severe. 35:14, I went about as though it were my friend or brother. I bowed down mourning as one who sorrows for a mother. As one who sorrows for a mother. This is a man, David, saying that he mourned for his friends as one mourns for a mother. And that's the kind of mourning or sadness Isaac experienced when his mother Sarah died. And the resolution or the antidote to his sorrow was marrying Rebecca.
It also speaks to the relation change or the closeness of the relation going from parents to the wife, as in Genesis chapter 2.
Okay, yes. It also speaks to the relationship, the closeness of relationship from parents to wife. As where? In Genesis 2?
23-24.
Yes, Genesis chapter 2:23-24. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Shows the permanent nature of marriage.
And the closeness of husband and wife.
And the closeness, permanency and closeness of husband and wife, because he shall cleave to his wife and they shall become one flesh. Also in Genesis 2:22, the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. Well, God, through the servant of Abraham, brought a wife for Isaac. And that's the way we should look at the pursuit of marriage. Seeking to do God's will, see who it is that God has brought to be married. Okay. Go ahead.
One more on Genesis 2, 23-24, because some people say that there was no marriage, so they make God a sinner by saying he brought a woman to the man and there was no marriage. But that's what this means. Bringing the woman to the man, as now we know, when the father brings a wife to the man, then they get married. And then in verse 23, there's poetry, which is sometimes told in weddings. There's love, there's poetry. This is not fornication. God will not put up with fornication. But as we read in 1 Corinthians 7, that a man should have his own wife.
Correct. Though it doesn't say marriage and it doesn't say covenant, it doesn't say wedding, it doesn't say words like that, that's all to be implied and understood. Genesis 2 is a marriage. Jesus understood it that way in Matthew 19:1-12. In Matthew 19:1-12, Jesus understood it in reference to marriage, because the Pharisees are asking about divorce. And then he cites this verse. He cites Genesis 1:26-27 and Genesis 2:24.
Also Malachi 2:14 calls it a covenant.
Malachi 2:14 calls it a covenant. Proverbs 2:17 also calls it a covenant. That leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. Malachi 2:14, Proverbs 2:17. It's a covenant. Covenant of what? Covenant of marriage.
The Apostle Paul understood it too. He quotes this in Ephesians 5.
In Ephesians 5, in reference to husband and wife, he quotes it. Ephesians 5:22-33. A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Ephesians 5:22-33.
Here in Genesis 24:67, it's notable that Moses made a point to say, "And he loved her."
And he loved her. And he loved her. It says this also in 29:18. Genesis 29:18. 29:18. Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to another man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of his love for her. This love in marriage, is this to be expected or not? Is love to be in marriage? Yes, it's obvious, right? Then another question is it necessary for the man and the woman to love one another first and then be married? Or can marriage take place first and love follow? In this case, in Isaac's case, Isaac and Rebecca, did he first love her? No, it's impossible. He did not first love her. He loved her after they married, because it says, and she became his wife. And he loved her. They married first, and then love developed between the two of them. In Jacob's case, we just read in Genesis 29:18-20. In Jacob's case, was love first or marriage first? Love. Love, because he had to wait 7 years. Because he had to work and earn enough for the marriage. He had to wait 7 years. So he had love first, marriage second. And is love expected in the New Testament in marriage? Yes, Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands, love your wives. And also Ephesians 5:28. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. Further, Titus Chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. 2 verses 3 and 4. Titus 2 verse 3. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. This assumes that the old women are loving their husbands so that they are able to teach the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. Love should be present in marriage and family.
Colossians 3:19.
Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Okay, anything more? He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Amen.